I would like to try to answer one of the questions that we took a couple years back when Brandon was searching for stuff that people had questions about. One of the questions that we took at that time, which was written like this: the difference between God forgiving us immediately for our sin, yet also being held accountable or suffering consequences for our sin. The difference between God forgiving us immediately for our sin, yet also us being held accountable or suffering consequences for our sin. So before we begin this, why don't we go ahead and pray? Father, I do want to thank you now for this evening and thank you for your word and for the love that you show us, whether we are having a good time or not. And help us to understand your ways and your word. Just bless everyone who is here. Amen. It does appear, by looking at the subject, we all believe, let's start with this, we all believe that forgiveness is immediate and eternal. God does not make you go through 6 weeks of testing before you are to be baptized into the body of Christ, like some churches do, before they will baptize you. When you turn yourself to Jesus Christ and accept salvation outside of yourself through the finished work of Christ on the cross, forgiveness is immediate and it is eternal. It is absolute. And yet, we hear preachers get into the pulpit and preach on the consequences of sin. Now, if the sin is put away, why are there still consequences for sin? How do we explain this? There is very, very clear answers for this question in the scriptures, which we will look at. But let's first dispel some false doctrine on the subject. There is some people who teach sinless perfection. When you are baptized by the Spirit of God, a work of God done on the life, apart from the cross of Christ, not something that was done through the cross specifically, but something that is done specifically through a baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are taken into a state of sinlessness where you do not any longer have wrong thoughts. You never slip. You never do anything wrong. You have attained to the state of God Himself, where you are free from sin. Now, we believe that is something that God wants every person to get to. We believe in sinless perfection. But sinless perfection is something that we are going to have, according to the scriptures, when we see Christ. Because at that time we will be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. We should strive for sinlessness, and we should strive for perfection as long as we're on this earth. But attaining it will come when we see Christ. We will not attain it in this life. There is too many things that are working against us, and we are carrying around with us our flesh, which the Bible says that we are to crucify. It is to be not walked according to. And in Romans, where we read that we are, if we live according to the flesh, we will die. If sinless perfection was true, at the point that we received sinless perfection as a gift from God, it would be then okay to walk according to the flesh and we would live, because our flesh would no longer be evil. But the fact of the matter is, our flesh is evil. And until the day that we die, we are to mortify the deeds of the body. If ever any Christian ever quits mortifying the deeds of the body, they will fall into sin. The reason that we have to do that is because the flesh is bad. There's also a doctrine that is taught by mostly charismatic Pentecostal kind of people, but it didn't really originate with them, that Christ paid for our physical healing with the stripes that he received, and the punish and the scourging and the death on the cross. Christ paid for our sicknesses, our diseases, all physical ailments, so that we could not only be saved from sin, but saved from the curse of sin. Now, the two of those, you have to realize those two things will always go together. If we are sinlessly perfect, there would be no reason anymore for us to have the effects of sin in our bodies. There will be a time as well when we see Christ and we are like him, that we will also be free from all pain, we will be free from all disease, we will be free from all sickness, and those things are just absolutes when there is no sin. Those things are all the results of the curse, which was the result of sin. We will be free from disease, we will be free from death, we will be free from anything that is amiss in our bodies when we see Christ. Right now, that has never been promised throughout the scriptures to any human being, that they will be free from the effects of the curse. It has never been promised to anybody in this life. When Jesus was on earth, he went about healing people. He healed everybody who ever came to him for healing. Since Jesus ascended to heaven and the apostles that were with him died, we have not really seen the gifts of healing in Christianity the last 2,000 years like they exercised in the days of Christ and the early apostles. I'm not going to say we've never seen it because I don't know enough about church history to say that. But to my knowledge, it has never been displayed again since the apostles. However, we have still continued to this day for the last 2,000 years to have seen miracles upon miracles upon miracles, people being raised from the dead, people completely healed of serious sicknesses, etc., 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 through prayer. We continue to see that work of healing done in the lives of human beings, but it was not promised as an absolute. It is given, it is offered, it is also withheld. Paul asked one time for a physical problem that he was having to be healed, and it was refused. The doctrine that Jesus paid for our diseases when he was abused is false doctrine. At the very best, any truth in that doctrine is where we will one day be. But it is not for this life. Of course, that doctrine goes hand in hand with the prosperity gospel, which also teaches that we should basically not have any trouble in life. If we are Christians, we should be wealthy and everything should go well for us. Our vehicle shouldn't break down. We should have health and whatever the best that this world has to offer us should be ours as a Christian. And they say if you don't have it, it's because you're sinning. Now the fact of the matter is, let me tell you something else. If they do have it, they are also sinning. And they're sinning much worse than the people who they say are sinning that don't have it. Because they are not living according to godliness. But now let's get into a story. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we find the account of David, where he is clearly forgiven for his sin, and yet he is given consequences that will happen to him because of his sin. So in 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's begin at verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel, and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was yet alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Now we have in this chapter the story after David had committed a very grievous sin, such a sin as that we would hope that we would never ever hear of from a Christian man. But whether or not, whatever we would hope for, he did. He did it. It was very, very wicked. His heart was very, very wrong. He not only committed adultery, but then he killed to cover it up. It was about as awful as a crime as you could ever expect a human being to commit. Nathan comes to him and rebukes him in such a manner as that David sees clearly how bad he was. And Nathan is sent as a prophet of God to tell King David what is going to happen to him as a result of his horrible sin. Here's what was going to happen. The sword shall never depart from thine house. David, you are going to have war for the rest of your life. Your wives, somebody, one of your neighbors, specifically it was David's son, somebody is going to take your wives and lie with them in the sight of all Israel and in the sight of the sun. The enemies of the Lord are going to blaspheme. Who did they blaspheme? Do you remember the story? When some of these things are coming to pass and David is fleeing the city, it was David who got cursed. And the child is going to die. There are four things that God gave to David here that he was going to experience as a direct result of his sin, in spite of the fact that God said very clearly in verse 13, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." David is completely forgiven for this awful act that he committed. But four awful things are going to attend his life now because of what he did. He cannot get out from under them. A week of fasting and prayer does not save the child's life. God is not listening. David did not only bring trouble on himself, is something that we need to remember when we are thinking about sin. David did not only bring trouble on himself when he committed this crime. He affected Bathsheba. And the turmoil that that woman went through when she's pregnant, her husband is not there, he's out at war, he gets killed and dies. The turmoil and the anguish that she went through because of what David did to her and her husband would have been awful. The Bible doesn't tell us the story, but anybody here can figure it out. David's wives did not have any interest in being raped by Absalom. And yet it came upon them. All the people of the nation of Israel went through turmoil when Absalom stood up and said, "I'm going to be the king." And the nation went through war. Not a war against the enemy, but a war against their own nation. Their own men fighting man with man. Most of us have never been through a war that has affected us personally. Or anything really happened close enough to home to have made us feel like we were at war. The trouble that David brought on thousands and thousands of people by his sin was immense. The Bible says no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. And this is always the truth if you sin. It is always the truth if you sin. You are likely going to have some evil consequence in your life if you sin. But it's not just you. It will also be your wife or your husband or your children or your fellow church members or your friends or your city. Somebody else will hurt because of the sin you committed. This is a story here about David being forgiven and suffering consequences for his sin. But why? The question we are asking tonight is why? Why is David forgiven and he still has to suffer consequences for his sin? Well, as we looked at earlier, we do not get rid of the sinful bodies that we own until we see Christ and our bodies are changed. And it is written in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. This is Paul writing here. And if anybody on the face of the earth could have attained sinless perfection, it could have been Paul. He worked harder and lived more zealous and did more things and had more revelations from God than any other person ever. And he says, we're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, because he's going to change our vile body. That's how Paul felt about his body. We read also in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, it says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Paul, again, writing here, says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he immediately goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so Jesus Christ our Lord is going to deliver me from the body of this death. But the fact of the matter is, then he goes on through 13 verses explaining how we must not live after the body. We must not live after the flesh, because if we live after the flesh, we will die. So in other words, Jesus hasn't delivered us yet from the body of this death. He's going to. And he has on a spiritual level. He has given us the Spirit whereby we may live according to the Spirit and according to righteousness, according to the will of God. We may live while we still have the body of this death, but we still have it. We still have it, and we can't live according to it. We can't let it dictate our life. We can't let it make our choices for it. We can't please it. We can't do what it wants. We have to fight against it and live according to the Spirit, because the body that we still own is corrupted. And not until we see Christ is it going to be changed. Now, if we turn back to the very beginning of the Bible, we're going to see the principle given in Genesis chapter 3, where God lays out how earth is going to run as long as earth stands. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, Adam and Eve have just sinned. God has come down. He's talking to them about what has happened. And then he pronounces what we call the curse. And he's just gotten done talking to the devil. And now he turns to the woman in verse 16. And it says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Here is the way God says earth is going to run. Girls, you're going to bear children, and it's not going to be easy. It's going to be with sorrow and in pain, and you're going to let your husband rule over you. And guys, I'm not growing your food anymore for you. You're going to work. You are going to eat from your own sweat. And you're going to deal with troubles as you do it, because the earth is now going to bring forth thorns and thistles, which you will have to contend with while you go till the ground. And you're going to sweat it out until thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In other words, these sinful bodies now that have known sin are now going to experience the effects of sin. And it is going to be this way for the whole human race, because everybody knows death. We all know thorns and thistles. Every girl knows what it means to be a woman and the effects of being a woman. Why did God do this when it says in verse 21, "And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them"? And we know that at this point here, God has taught Adam and Eve, he has given them the very first picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when he took those skins. When he killed an animal in the garden and he took those skins and he clothed them, he gave them the first picture of Jesus Christ, he forgave them. Their sin was put away. And in the midst of forgiving their sins, completely cleansing them, as only the blood of Jesus Christ can do to a human being, he gives them this curse that is to stay with the human race as long as humanity is alive. I do believe that the Scripture is not does not give us any super clear statements as to why God did what he did. But I think it's quite clear when you read through the Scriptures that the reason that God gives man pain is because, as the Scripture says, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If there was no suffering and there was no death, there would be no repentance anywhere in all the human race. If we did not know what it meant to suffer, we would have nothing to base an understanding of what sin is and why it is bad. It is suffering that brings a person face to face with their sin and teaches them there are consequences to sin. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore..." I better turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, in verse 11. "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You know, most of the human race has trouble associating all the trouble they experience in life with their sin. And especially today, since the cross of Christ, in what we call the day of grace, when God holds out mercy to the whole human race, God doesn't strike people dead most of the time for sin. God does not bring a person face to face with horrible consequences the day after they do something wrong, because he is holding out an offer of mercy right now. But because he does this, it says, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. But the fact of the matter is, God does do it to a small degree. Not what our sin deserves, not any way to the form of being actual punishment for our sin, but things that are sent to wake us up, things that are sent to make us discontent with life as it is with us in charge. Things that help us, things that purify us, and especially when you become a Christian, as we looked at a few weeks back, the chastening of the Lord. When you become a Christian, expect to have more of it than before you were saved. Because God is not in the business of handing out candy to you. He is in the business of making you like Jesus Christ. And the way He is going to do that is going to be through pain. So in spite of the fact that God offers absolute forgiveness for our sins through Christ, He also hands us a bushel basket worth of woes that happen because of our sins. You know, if Nathan had come to David and said, David, you were a bad boy. You took a woman that didn't belong to you. But you know what? God forgave you. David would have gone out and done it again the next day. Forgiveness is not cheap. And we are in an age where in a liberal Christianity, everybody around us can talk about forgiveness. Don't worry about sin. It's not a big deal. Jesus took care of it for you. But my Bible says that you better fear God. Because if you don't fear God, you're going to face Him someday, and He's going to be a terror to you. And the fact that you are a Christian does not mean that you should be unafraid of sin because it's forgiven. Even if you faced no consequences for your sin, somebody else will. Now we know very well that God did not approve of what Absalom did to David's wives. And we know very well that God did not approve of Shimei cursing David when he fled from Jerusalem. And we don't know all the other enemies of the Lord that blasphemed because of what David did. But the one thing that we do know is God also held all of those people accountable for their sins. And yet, 9 out of 10 times, this isn't always the case, because when God said to David, the child that is born of you shall surely die, that was a direct act of God on that child's life. But 9 out of 10 times, when we sin and we reap the consequences for our sin, it is not something that God specifically gave to us. It is the effect of sin. Because sin is destructive. It hurts. It eats. It breaks things up. It kills. It takes things down. It causes trouble. The consequences of sin in your life would destroy you if there was no God. Because sin is bad in its very nature. Sin is not bad because God said it was bad. Sin is bad because it is bad. And sin destroys. Talk about a few specific things here. You know, parents can grow up. Parents can raise their children with a half-hearted attitude. In pride, saying, I'm going to do everything right with my family and only live half for God. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What if you fail to live that verse and your children don't get trained up in the way they should go? That probably means most likely they won't walk in the way they should go. You see, that isn't the judgment of God. It's a natural consequence of the way you lived your life. You know, a drunkard can spend years drunk and abusing his family until his wife leaves him gets custody of the kids, goes and remarries. And that man can come face to face with Jesus Christ and get instantly forgiven for his sin and get instantly cleaned up. His drunkenness gone, and he is now living a pure, innocent, and sober life that does not bring his wife and his kids home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." In this passage, we are all given the foundation, salvation. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Nobody can lay any other foundation. But now we are called to build on this foundation. And we choose for ourselves with what we build and how we build. We can build with gold and silver and precious stones, or we can build with wood, hay, and stubble. Now you notice in this passage that the wood, hay, and stubble are not sinful. All they are is worthless. There comes a point when every man's work will be tried by fire. And those whose work is burned are saved. Forgiven. They have all their sins forgiven. But everything they did with their life is destroyed. There are consequences to sin in spite of forgiveness. God does not release us from the consequences of sin when He forgives us. Now He does. Hundreds of times He does, actually. Hundreds of times in mercy on our lives. God actually turns the table of everything that was against us, heals our families, brings our children to the Lord whom we did not teach of God. And on and on and on the list goes. Hundreds of times He does that. But He is not obligated to, and many times He does not. And He leaves us to suffer consequences, the natural consequences of our sin, and sometimes specific things that He does to chasten us. Because if He did not do that, we would never, ever become pure or serve Christ. We read back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, one of the most amazing, things about God. You know, if David had been today in many fundamental churches, they would have said, "All right, David, you sinned, and it was bad, it was awful. You cannot be the king anymore. Get out of Jerusalem. Go find some hut to live in on the outskirts of the smallest town of Israel and forget about the ministry." Some people, if David had gone to, they would have said, "In order to repent of your sin, you need to get rid of Bathsheba." And many other Christians would have had many other things to say. Now, God brought David to a place of repentance, and He brought David to a place of feeling the effects of his sin. But in verse 24, immediately after the judgment is pronounced on David, the child dies. It says, "And David comforted Bathsheba his wife, and went in unto her, and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him." The one thing that we know for certain about God is he doesn't even know how to hold grudges. Forgiveness is absolute. It's pure. It is complete. When God is dealing with you for sins that he has forgiven you for, he is not having hard feelings towards you. He is not holding grudges against you. He is not trying to hurt you. He is trying to heal you. He is trying to lift you up. He is trying to purify you. He is trying to make you like Christ. And it is almost amazing to our human understanding to see after David commits this awful sin, and God wants to make him feel it, and he kills the child. The very next baby that David has with Bathsheba is the next king. Forgiveness and consequences for sin go hand in hand all over in every Christian's life. And it is for your good that you do experience consequences for your sin. But don't ever think that because you are suffering for something that you did many years ago, that God is mad at you, or that God is trying to hurt you, or that God is anything other than loving you with the intensest love that he has for all of mankind. All right, let's dismiss.